And let me just pray for us as we are going to go through. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is a privilege, Lord. And you know that we, each of us here, have different weeks, different highs and lows. But Father, how much we all need to hear from your word. And we pray that this morning, as we look at this part of Colossians, that you would speak mightily to us through your Spirit as we hear your word, and change us, Father. Make us more like Jesus. Make us appreciate him more and all that you've done through him. And we just thank you for this time now, in his name. Amen. Well, we continue this morning through Colossians, the last part of chapter 2. Next week we move on to most of chapter 3, which Lee will take us through. This morning we look at similar ideas to last week in verses 16 to 23. So let me read it for us as we start. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. We're going to look at this morning's passage in two main parts. Firstly, the shadow versus the reality, or shadow versus reality, and second, religion versus union. So firstly, shadow versus reality. Have a look at verses 16 and 17 again. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Paul starts this section again with therefore, which draws our minds back to last week's section and what he has said to us there, what he said to the church. He has just said to the Colossian Christians, continue to live in Christ. Don't let anyone take you captive to something else. You have been united to Christ. Be taken captive by him. You have been united to Jesus, in whom the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. He who is God. Through his life, his death, and his resurrection, you have been brought spiritually from death to life in him. You have been made a new person in him. All your sins have been forgiven in him. Satan and his followers have been defeated by his cross. Therefore, Paul says, don't let anyone judge or condemn you by or in regard to eating and drinking, or a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath days. This judgment was taking place in the church. It appears that these false teachers were sitting as judges over people because they did not keep certain Jewish practices. Because believers were free not to keep these things. They were not required to keep these old covenant observances. But these false teachers were teaching the opposite. They must be kept. But why were these believers, these followers of Christ, free from these? Why should they not feel judged or condemned for keeping these things? These were commands from God to observe. Paul says in verse 16, because these things, in verse 17, these things are a shadow of the things that were to come, or the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Not eating these foods and keeping these special days was a shadow, but Christ is the reality, or the substance. What's the difference between a shadow and the reality? Well, this week Suna made a very beautiful meal that I enjoyed very much. Mongolian lamb from scratch. It was very nice. But there's an incredibly great difference, isn't there, between the recipe and the meal itself sitting in front of me. I can tell you that much. How to make Mongolian lamb with the recipe and without the ingredients, and the Mongolian lamb sitting in front of you with your fork ready to go, it's the difference between a shadow and the reality. Or imagine a cardboard cutout of our favourite friend Bob Stock. Imagine a cardboard cutout of Pastor Bob. The cardboard cutout might fool someone, but you can't have a conversation with it, can you? The cardboard cutout is a shadow, whereas Bob Stock here today is the reality. He is the actual real life thing itself. Imagine he was here this morning and someone came up and said, No, we've got to hang out with the cardboard cutout. It's far more important, or it's needed as well. Well, they've missed the point, haven't they? Paul's point here is a similar one, but of course far greater. These observances of not eating certain foods, of keeping certain days, were all pointing forward to the reality of something far greater. The temple was pointing forward to something far greater. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was pointing forward to something far greater. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the reality. These are shadows. These pass away in the light of His reality, in the light of His presence. These things foreshadowed, they pictured something of Him, something of the need for Him to come, and of His coming fulfillment of these things. Let me just focus on one of these things this morning. Food and drink. And let's have a look at Mark 7. Jesus says, this is speaking of Jesus. After He had left the crowd and entered the house, His disciples asked Him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. All foods. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Jesus showed that the laws about not eating certain foods in the Old Covenant were a picture of something else. A picture of God's holiness, of His people being set apart to Him, and of the reality of sin and how it separates us from the holy God. But Jesus showed that sin was a heart problem. Not that we take into our bodies by eating foods, but what comes out of our hearts. Sinful desires and actions. These things show the need for forgiveness, for Christ to come and die on the cross because of the uncleanness of our hearts, because of our sin. Jesus has brought such a change, such a fulfillment, because he is the reality that these shadows pointed to. Lee will take us through most of chapter 3 next week, where Paul expresses the truth of the new person we are now in Christ. But listen to what it says, what Paul says in from verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Christ has broken down the wall of distinction, of separation, so that now there is no Jew and Gentile. There is not Jew and Gentile, but one person, one new person, the person in Christ. Because he is the reality. He is the one that all the shadows of the old covenant pointed to. But Jesus showed that sin was... Sorry. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. The laws, the days, the observances that Paul talks of here, all pointing forward to our need for Jesus' death and finding their fulfillment in his coming. Paul writes in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus is the reality that the shadows pointed to. The law and observances bring condemnation, but those united to Christ Jesus are no longer condemned. And these things no longer have authority over us, because Jesus is the reality that these shadows pointed to. So Paul says, don't let anyone judge you or condemn you about keeping these things. They are only shadows. Christ is the reality. He is what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. He is the fulfillment, the reality, the substance. So if that is the shadows versus the reality, Paul now moves on to religion versus union. Have a look with me at verses 18 to 23. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. If before it was only about shadows, things from the old covenant that pointed to the reality of Christ, here it is other things that really have made it about religion, and not union with Christ. So what does religion look like here? Well, the translation false humility is literally, in the Greek, humility. Do you know that there is a way that you can seek after humility in pride? And these false teachers, Paul says, were taking pleasure in humility, delighting in humility itself. And Paul says that this humility, for looking humble's sake, really shows that they are puffed up by their sinful minds. With this word humility, Paul could be linking it to the idea of fasting, and particularly at the end there where it says harsh treatment of the body. And the practice of fasting, of course, Jesus speaks about in Matthew 6. He says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." True humility is about a right view of oneself before God. A right understanding of one's lowliness before the Holy God. And I think a great picture of that is found in Isaiah 66:2, which I've gone to a couple of times this year, I think. God says, "Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite, broken in spirit, and trembles at my word." Jesus' picture of humility, with the tax collector in his parable who stands realizing his sin, realizing that he is unworthy before God, and he says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." This is humility. But these false teachers were making a show of their supposed humility. There was false humility. That's why it's a good translation. It was for the glory of people and not for the glory of God. So why do you do what you do? And why do you say what you say? Do you do those things and say those things to be praised by people? So people will say, "Wow, look at them. They're so holy and spiritual, so humble and Christ-like." Or do you do the things you do and say the things you say for God's glory? Because you want to honor Him and praise Him and glorify Him, because He has given Jesus for you, and you want to live a life of thanks and praise and worship to Him. And Paul says that these false teachers were going into great detail about what they had seen in pride. You know, we have to ask with everything out there, and there's a lot of stuff out there, isn't there? Visions that people say they've had, "God told me such and such." We have to ask, firstly, does it line up with the truth of God's word? Is this another gospel? Because many falsehoods have started off supposed visions from God. That's the truth. Does it bring glory and praise and honor to Christ? Or glory and praise and honor to people? Or to the person who had the vision? And also, is it unhealthy? Paul says that they were going into great detail. That was their focus. The supposed vision or experience that they had was their focus, and not Christ. What will finally guide us, the people of God? Will it be the Word of God, or will it be our experience? Our experiences, of course, are not bad or even always deceiving, but our experience isn't our guide, isn't our primary guide. the Holy Spirit is, by the Word of God. He guides us primarily in His Word. In fact, His guiding never contradicts or leads us away from the Word of God. Jesus' prayer for His disciples to God the Father was, sanctify them, that is, make them holy by the truth. Your Word is truth. So we can ask in anything that comes our way, is this thing, whatever it is, causing me to glory in Christ? To treasure Him more? Or is it distracting me from Him? Is it taking me captive to something else that is not Christ? Because what does Paul say is the issue here with all this? Paul talks about many things here that these false teachers were insisting on. The religion they had made out of observances and false humility. That this is the false teacher's self-imposed worship or religion, saying, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch certain things. And Paul says all these things are destined to perish. And he does concede such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom. You know, religion or legalism feels really good. You tell yourself, I know, I'll try and be a good person. I'll go to church, I won't drink, I won't eat certain foods, I won't play these sorts of card games, I won't play those black notes on the keyboard. Religion feels really good. You can measure yourself. Hey, this week I ticked all my boxes. Oh, God must be so happy with me. Religion forgets something, though. Human religion spits in the face of God. A man and a woman become one flesh when they're married. One person. But imagine the husband says to his wife, I know that I've been united to you, and that I'm in union with you, and that we're one. But I'm going to have a few mistresses on the side just to complete what is lacking in me. This was what religion says to God. This is what religion says to God. Our sin and our wrong against God is so horrible that we deserve to be punished forever, God tells us. Our wrong is so great that one lie, one sin deserves that punishment, and you and I sin each and every day. Throughout the day, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in what we do and what we fail to do. Our sin is so horrible that the only way that God could forgive our sins was by sending His Son to come and die on the cross for our sin. It was the only way to make a way for sinners like you and me to be restored to the perfect, loving, and holy God. So religion spits in His face. It spits in the face of God's grace, His free, undeserved, unearned gift that we could never earn. Because God says in your union to Christ, in being united to Christ in His death and His resurrection, you have all you need. His death for your forgiveness and peace. His resurrection for your justification and your everlasting life. And religion says, yeah, that's good, but let me add things to that. Just as that husband says, yeah, we're united, you complete me, but I need more. I need something else. Something else to complete me. Our union to Christ is the only way God will forgive sinners like us. Our union to Christ is everything. Anything added to our union to Christ turns it into nothing. The issue with all this religious legalism that these false teachers were holding out to people to follow was that they themselves in this had lost connection with the head or were not holding fast to the head. Christ is the reality, not the shadows. And here Paul says, Christ is the head. And you can hear Paul's plea in verse 20. Listen to his plea. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? They are based on human commands and teachings, Paul says. Religion. Don't do this, don't eat this, avoid certain things, and you'll have a greater spiritual level. You'll excel in your salvation. This is nonsense. This is deception, and this is of Satan. Paul says, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship or religion, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Do you know the only cure to your sin problem and my sin problem? Christ. The only cure to your sin problem and my sin problem is Christ. The head of the body. And Paul says that you died with Christ. You believers have been united to him in his death for your sin. You've been forgiven in him. You've been united to the head. He is the one from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. The only cure to your sin problem and my sin problem is Christ. Being united to him. Being found in him. So that God looks at Christ's death on the cross for your sin and you're forgiven in him. So that you stand righteous, perfect, not in your works, in what you have done, the greatest of which are filthy rags, but you stand righteous and perfect in your union with Christ, and only that union. Just like your body is absolutely, critically, and essentially united to your head, you are absolutely, critically, and essentially united to Christ. He is the only way that you can be forgiven. And He is also the only way that you and I can walk in newness of life. He is the only way in fellowship to Him, in staying connected to Him, that you can overcome sin in your life. That temptation to look at that pornography. That horrible thought about other people. That desire to take shortcuts and not to do things in a way that would honour Christ or honour others. It is only in connection with Christ your head that true victory over sin is provided. Because in Christ you are forgiven. And in Christ you are being renewed more and more to reflect Him. Sin is a sickness, but Jesus is the remedy. He has forgiven you, and it is only through Him that you can continue to overcome those things in your life that you're tempted with, that I'm tempted with. Those things you know that do not honour Christ. It is only by staying connected to Him, your head, looking to Him, drawing near to Him, relying on His strength. Paul says that it is Christ from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. God causes us to grow through Christ. You don't walk up to a corpse, a dead body, and say, do this, do that. It's dead. You can with no amount of your energy or shouting or anything you do, no matter how great, change its state. Paul has said here that we were spiritually dead. Not really sick, not on the verge of the grave, we were dead. But God made us alive together with Christ. He forgave us. And it is He who continues through Christ and by His Spirit to make us more like Christ, to grow us, to be those who are compassionate and kind, humble and gentle and patient, those who bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances we may have against one another, those who forgive as the Lord forgave us, those who put on love, which binds all these things together in perfect unity, those whose hearts the peace of Christ rules in. Since together as members of one body, Christ's body, we are called to peace, those filled with thankfulness. In closing this morning, are you focusing on the shadows or on the reality? Okay, maybe for us, it's not that we're making the focus not eating this sort of food or keeping a certain day. Maybe that's not our problem. Maybe. But maybe you've made up your own things. You've made things in your life the reality that they are not to be. You've said, well, if I read my Bible or pray for so long, or if I do such and such, or I don't do such and such, and I'm at least a level, spiritual level, 14. Christ is the reality. It's all about Jesus. So can I say what I said last week? Be taken captive by Him. Don't make other things the reality that they were never meant to be in your life. Don't be religious, but be reliant on Christ and Him alone. And with that said, are you connected to the head of the body? There are two people in this world, two sorts of people. Those in Christ, the head, and those outside of Christ, cut off, lost, and deceived in their own slavery to sin, dead in sin. Which are you? It is only in union with Christ that we can be forgiven, that we can grow in our faith, in our Christ-likeness. So pleading with you not to make other things the reality in your life, can I ask you this morning, what are you doing in your life to stay connected to the head? To remind you that you are connected to Him? Are you sitting each day and spending time reminding yourself of who Christ is and who you are in Him? Sunday, of course, isn't the only day we need to hear this. I need to hear it every day. We need to be reminded every day, throughout the day. Spend time in the Scriptures every day. Remind yourself of all that God has done for you in Christ. Don't create a religion out of doing these things, of course. But do things that are helpful in reminding and encouraging you about your union with Christ. About the reality of all things, which is Christ. Don't lose connection to your head. Bodies don't do good without the head. These false teachers made other things their head, their focus, their reality, their sustenance, their nourishment. Don't put other things and other people in the place that they were never designed to be in. Other things and people can never be the union that you and I need to be connected to the life-giving vine that is only Christ. The way, the truth, the life. Our hope and our reward. Our God and our King and our Saviour. Live in Him. Continue in Him. Stay connected to Christ, the head of the body. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for giving Jesus for us. We just don't deserve it. But that's your grace, to die for our many sins. Help us not to make other things the reality that they were never meant to be, but to look to Christ, to live in Him, and to live for Him. In your grace.